At least it's a face you can't forget anyway. Let's turn, shall we, to the Psalms. Psalm 107. Just been enjoying this and delighting in it. So I thought we would look at it this evening. Psalm 107. There's a theme that runs through this, and it was interesting as we sang those hymns tonight. Some of the thoughts in those hymns are in this psalm. So I was encouraged about that. Psalm 107, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contempted or spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. We'll end our reading there because of time, but we'll see how we get along tonight. Let's bow again, shall we, in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that Thou would just bless our hearts this evening. We think of these requests that have been presented to You. We are so thankful that Thou art a God who does answer prayer, and we can have confidence in bringing these things to You. And we would pray that You would answer them according to Your will, and that Christ might be glorified. Now bless us as we look into Your word this evening. Speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what You would have us know. May we be sensitive to Thy Spirit speaking to us. May we apply it to our lives. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name and for His glory alone. Amen. The theme, of course, of this, and it's repeated a number of times. In fact, it's repeated about 5 times. We are told to praise or thank the Lord. It's interesting that it basically starts right out with this, doesn't it? It starts out, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And then it repeats that refrain, so to speak, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of man." Wonder if we do that. Wonder if we do that. You know, we need to be aware that there's a difference between praise or thanksgiving and worship. Some local churches seem to equate the two. But there is a difference, isn't there? Worship is a much higher plane. And it includes a cost to us. It includes humility. It includes reverence, homage, and so on. The idea is to kiss. To kiss. Praise, on the other hand, is really communication. It's interesting, I believe it was Ironside, if my memory serves me correctly, who came to Niagara Falls at one point. He and his wife, and they were looking at the falls. And he remarked to his wife, "You know, the falls is like God pouring His goodness out upon us. That tremendous torrent just going over and dumping down, and that's what God does for us and to us." But he said the mist going back up is like the worship, isn't it? To think of who He is and what He has done and what He's like, and our hearts well up in thanksgiving and praise, but also in worship as we realize who He really is. And so as we look at this, we find that essentially the chapter is divided into two main parts. The first three verses is the first part. And it really answers the question, who has the right to praise Him? Who has the right? Well, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." It's the redeemed of the Lord that has the right to praise Him. Why? Well, because it goes on, "whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That idea of redeemed has the idea of deliverance or rescue from danger. Leviticus chapter 25 talks about redemption and the rules about redemption. But when we get back to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, we read, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment." And so there we have the idea of deliverance and rescue that was going to happen to the children of Israel. And God says, "I will redeem you. I will deliver you. I will rescue you from your situation." But then we find that it also has the idea of purchased. Purchased. This is the same idea that we find in the idea of a pawnbroker. Where we find an item is sold, as we have been sold to Satan, by our own will. But then we were Christ's, but we sold ourselves to the pawnbroker. And Christ has come to buy us back. I don't know whether you remember the child's story of the boat. I don't know whether you've heard that. But this boat, this young lad made this beautiful boat, sails on it and so on, and he was so pleased with it. And he took it out to sail it in the river. But it got away from him, the string broke. And he went running down to try and get it, but it disappeared, it was gone. A few weeks later, he happened to be walking by the secondhand store, and lo and behold, there was his boat. And he ran into the store and he said, "You found my boat, thank you." He said, I want my boat back." "Oh no," the store owner said, "no, I bought that boat. It's mine. If you want it, you have to pay for it." "And well, how much?" "Well, it was quite a bit for this young lad," but he went home and he worked and worked and worked, and finally he got the money together and he went back down and bought the boat. And as he went out of the store, you could see him clutching the boat and saying, "You're twice mine. You're twice mine." Isn't that the way we are with Christ? We're His because He created us. But we got away. And finally, He comes and He gives His life, pays the ultimate price for you and I. And He takes us and He clutches us to Himself. We can hear Him say, "You're mine." In fact, He could say, "You're twice mine. You're mine because I created you, and you're mine because I've bought you, I've redeemed you." And that's the idea that I believe is here. Remember what it says? We were redeemed from Satan, the hand of the enemy. And Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And here we have that idea of the fact that He has redeemed us. Redeemed us from death and from bondage. And then we're reminded that we're redeemed from every tribe and nation. Verse 3 goes on to say, "And gathered them out of the lands." And it reminds us that we have been redeemed from every tribe. You remember what it says in Revelation 5:9? They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." And so, we've been redeemed. The New Testament uses the same idea when it talks about the fact that we have been bought, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He's redeemed us, beloved. He's bought us back. And He's redeemed us and delivered us from death. And so who has the right to praise Him? It's the redeemed of the Lord, you and I. Well, then we get into the next section, which goes the rest of the chapter. And I suggest to you that we have here, why do we have the right to praise Him? And this is divided up into a number of little sections, similar length. And the first one goes from verse 4 down to verse 9. He has redeemed us from the desert. You feel that you've been in the desert? It's interesting as he starts here in verse 4, and this was one of the things we sang about tonight. It says they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. We had wandered, hadn't we? What do we read in Isaiah 53 and 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15? And there we have the sheep wandering off. Very typical of sheep. And we wandered like that. No wonder the Lord calls us sheep. And we've wandered. Wandered away. Oblivious to what's around us. And all of a sudden, we're lost. But in the meantime, that great shepherd is counting the sheep. And he starts looking for us. And he looked for us. Aren't you glad he found us? And he found us. It says here, they wandered. They found no city to dwell in. Wandered. But our Savior and Shepherd in verse 7, it says, and he led them forth in the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. And so we discover that Christ comes along and he wants to lead us and guide us, doesn't he? And he wants to do that now that he's found us and brought us back to himself. He wants to guide us in our life. He wants to lead us in a way that is pleasing to him. Psalm 31 and 3 says, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Psalm 27 and 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I wonder if that's your prayer and mine this evening. I trust it is that we would desire him to lead us, even in a plain path, so that we might know his ways. But then we discover in verse 5, that first word, hungry. Hungry. We were wanting. We were hungry. Isn't that true? The non-Christian is out there and they're hungry. They don't know what they're looking for, but they're hungry. Well, notice verse 9b. It says, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. You see, it's Christ that comes along again. We were wandering, and he comes along to lead and guide us. He's our Savior and Shepherd. We were hungry, but he comes along to feed us. He's our supplier. He supplies all our needs. Remember John 6 and 48, it says, I, the Lord speaking, I am the bread of life. Verse 51 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I have given for the life of the world. And then, of course, we remember Philippians 4 and 19. But my God, Paul says, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Beloved, you notice it's according to his riches. His riches are so great. And he will supply our need. Right? And you know what? Oftentimes he even supplies our desires. Doesn't he? He gives us so much more than we need. But he's our supplier. Our supplier. And then it says, hungry and thirsty. Water. What's water give us? Water gives us satisfaction if we're thirsty. It's probably about the only thing that can really satisfy on a hot day. And so Christ is our satisfaction. Notice what it says in verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul. He satisfieth the longing soul. Remember our Lord said in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. There's the supply. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There's the satisfaction. You see, Christ is the only place that we can gain our satisfaction, isn't it? And then, of course, we remember the conversation with the woman from the by the well. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so he's our satisfaction. But then it says in verse 5, it says, hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Oh, they were weary, and so they fainted. They were weary, so they fainted. But what does Christ give us? Well, notice verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. He delivered them. He gives strength, doesn't he? He gives strength. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. For whom shall I be afraid? Romans 5:6 says, for when we're yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so he's the one that comes along and gives us the strength we need. The strength to live for him. The strength to work for him. And so it says in verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord. He's given us so much, beloved. He has taken us from the desert. He has redeemed us from the desert. Do you praise him? Do you praise him? But then the next section, from 10 down to verse 16, we discover he has redeemed us from the dungeon. He has redeemed us from the dungeon. In fact, we notice in verse 11, it says, because they rebelled. And so we know that we have rebelled, haven't we? We've rebelled, we have, you know, it's the rebellious ones that end up in the dungeon, normally. Now, of course, there are cases where others have ended up in the dungeon, but normally that's what it is. It's the rebellious that end up in the dungeon. We had rebelled. And we notice in verse 10, it says, such as sit in darkness. Is that not where we were? In darkness? You know, I think of Paul as I was thinking about this, Paul and Silas, as they were thrown in Philippi into the jail. It was the inner cell that they were thrown into. And I kind of have the idea that there was sort of a circular area around the outside where those that were not quite as rebellious, maybe weren't charged with quite as terrible a deed, they were on the outside, but then in the inside there was this darkened area where they put the worst criminals. And yet what happened? Paul and Silas are in there and they're grumbling away, complaining that they had to do this, right? No way. They sang praises to God. Now, I mean, you know, that was an astounding thing, wasn't it? In fact, it was so astounding that it caused the earth to quake. Right? And so we discover here that we were in darkness, but what does it say in verse 14? He brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we've been called out of darkness. And Peter is saying the same as the psalmist here. It should cause our hearts to praise him. And then we discover in verse 10, not only out of darkness, but and in the shadow of death. And verse 14 says that he brings us out of the shadow of death. We were in bonds, according to verse 10, being bound in affliction and iron. But what do we discover in verse 14? He breaks their bands in sunder. And we're reminded of that in Hebrews 2 that we read earlier in verse 15. And then it was in labor. Notice verse 12. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. That was a direct result of sin, wasn't it? Adam was told that because of his sin he was going to have to work and sweat. Right? It was going to be laborious. It was going to be hard. Now we've done a lot of things to try and avoid that. Air conditioning and so on. But the sweat's still there, isn't it? But what does it say in verse 16? For he hath broken the gates of brass. Broken the gates of brass. Matthew 11:28, what does that say? You know it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Someone was saying that they kind of were really run down. Preacher, I think it was. Really run down, and the Lord brought them to that verse. And he said, well, that doesn't really count. You know, that's really not me. You know, I haven't really done hard labor and so on. Until he realized that the same thing is mentioned about the Lord. And it says, only there is translated, wearied. So we could read it, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden. And this whole idea of weariness, we run into it, don't we? Labor. Labor. And then verse 12 says, therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down. But verse 16 says, he cut the bars of iron in sunder. It's interesting how, if we look at it, these things parallel. What's happened to us, God has dealt with. And so we get to verse 15. Oh, that men might praise the Lord. Oh, that men might praise the Lord. Our time's up. But let me just give you the headings for the next three sections that I've got down here. They're my headings, but he has redeemed us from the disease in verses 17 to 22 because we had transgressed. That's the poison, isn't it? That's caused the disease. And you can see there are five, I have five different points back and forth there. But again, part of that was verse 22, notice, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we basically sang about that tonight too, the joy, rejoicing, thanksgiving. And then the next section, and then verse 21 again, oh that men may praise the Lord. The fourth section, he has redeemed us from the deep. And it talks about going down in the sea and the nations and so on. Verses 23 to 32. And then finally, he has redeemed us to all blessing. Oh, how we are blessed. If you don't believe it, read Ephesians, right? We are blessed above all. And so we find in each of these sections, it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Are we doing that? Are we praising Him? Oh, that may be so. That Christ might be glorified by the things we say, our actions, and so on, as we praise Him, for He alone is worthy of our praise. May it be so in our lives, for His name's sake. Let's pray.